Let me give you the message before the message. You know, we sang that song, and there's based on that verse. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There in 1 Corinthians 15. I read recently a man that said that when Christ comes again and raptures his bride, those that are alive and remain, that's going to be their anthem or their cry. O death, where is thy sting? And for the rest of us, if we happen to be dead at the time, those that are alive, those that are dead in the Lord, they will rise from the dead and be raptured as well. And their cry will be, O grave, where is thy victory? And so truly we're more than conquerors through him, through Christ. And so that was my pre-message. Now, if you will, take your Bible with me and turn to John chapter 11. My goal this morning is twofold. First is to please the Lord, and secondly is really not to waste your time. You've come here hoping to hear from the Lord, and I hope you do hear from the Lord through this message. A very familiar portion of Scripture here, John chapter 11. It's the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And so a quick rundown, if you will, of the chapter. Christ is away. He's about a day's journey away from Bethany. Lazarus gets sick, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, feel like it's bad enough now at this point that they have to let Christ know, but surely we know that he already knew. By the timing of the event, you can kind of deduce that shortly after the messenger left, Lazarus actually died. It would take the messenger about a day to get to Christ. He receives the message and decides that he's going to wait 2 extra days because in verse 4, he says, this sickness is not unto death. So he tarries 2 days before going to Bethany. When he arrives in Bethany, he's first met by Martha and then by Mary, and they both say the exact same thing to him in verse 21 and verse 32. They say, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He weeps, then he goes to the tomb, he commands the stone to be removed, he prays, and he calls Lazarus forth from the grave, resurrected. It is without a doubt a true miracle, something that we've also experienced, but we'll get to that here later. Amid all of this, he tells Martha and Mary the words of our text, if you will. Look with me at verse 25 and verse 26 of John 11. Christ says unto her, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you've given us of your Son. Grateful that he came willingly and pleased thee in all things. Died for our sins and resurrected of his own power on the third day. And we're here this morning in remembrance of that as we are every first day of the week. And yet, Lord, this is the day, if we could go back in time, we would be amazed to hear that the disciples came back from thy empty tomb. And so we thank you, Father, and I pray that you would bless this time of preaching, that you would speak through me, that I'd have the testimony of David, that the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and his word was in my tongue. So I ask that you would be pleased with everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So this portion of Scripture, we have this one of Christ's I am statements, or two of them, I guess, technically, depending how you break up the English. But we're going to look at them both. But first, this one, I am the resurrection. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection. The word resurrection here is interesting. The meaning of the underlying Greek word means an act of rising from a prone or sitting position to a standing position. Prone, by the way, means face down, at least the way we define it today. I don't know if it was defined the same way back then. Supine would be laying on your back. I think he laid supine in the grave. But the meaning is from a standing or prone position, or from a seated position to a standing position. And so it gave me this word picture, if you'll remember in Psalm 23 and verse 5, the psalmist there, he's talking of his shepherd, and he says, that the Lord, as his shepherd, prepares a table for him in the presence of his enemies. And we could say rightly that in Christ's earthly ministry during his life on earth as the God-man, that his Father was his shepherd. And we understand this reality twice that we know of. In two different occasions, God looked down on his Son and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Christ lived his entire life following the shepherd's leading. He said this in John 8:29, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And so we have the Heavenly Father, Christ's shepherd in this life, preparing a table for him in the presence of his enemies there at Calvary. And so the interesting thing about this is Christ comes to Calvary and he takes a seat at you will, if you will, in this terminology. He takes a seat at the table of God's wrath. And the Bible says in Hebrews 2:9 that by the grace of God did taste death for every man. So he sits there at Calvary, tastes death for every man, is buried in a borrowed tomb, and then when it was all said and done and everything was finished, he pushed away from the table on the third day, early in the morning while it was yet dark, and he walked out of the tomb alive forevermore. He went from that seated position, if you will, based on the definition, to standing forever for us. And so it's a beautiful thing. He is alive forevermore, as Revelation 1:18 tells us. And so I love that word picture. I wanted to share that with you all today. But we have to remember this name, I am. The significance of these statements, I think, is driven home by the fact that he says, "I am the resurrection." And then if you take the conjunction, add the "I am" in the second part, "I am the life." These things are driven home by this name, this ineffable name, as it's been known, which for you teens, ineffable means unspeakable name. It's a name that Jews wouldn't even speak. They regarded it so highly that they wouldn't say it. Too great to be expressed. It's the name that Moses brought forth to the children of Israel when God sent him to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. He shows up and he says this. In Exodus 3:14, "And God said unto Moses," this is what he's to tell them, "I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am sent me unto thee." And so this is the name that Moses brings. And with every "I am" statement that Christ makes, that John records for us, he's reaffirming this reality that he is that very God come in the flesh. He didn't begin in in Bethlehem. He's eternal. He's eternal God. And so he says, "I am the resurrection." Or we could say it this way: the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And so he's preeminent. He's always existed. And he says, "I am the resurrection." He told a group of Jews when they were berating him earlier in John chapter 8, he pronounced himself to be this "I am." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's really the most clear statement of his deity that he gives. But it's important for us to recognize that he says, "I am," which is the self-existent, ever alive God, the resurrection. Because he didn't die hoping to become the resurrection. You know, the disciples, when you read through the Gospels, they didn't fully understand that he was going to rise from the dead, even though he told them plainly multiple times that he would rise from the dead. We have the benefit of foresight, seeing everything that happened. But if we were there at the time that they were there, we would have been just as afraid as they were. We would have been just as ignorant as they were. But he didn't die hoping to be the resurrection. He died knowing that he was the resurrection. It wasn't something he hoped to grow into in time to rise from the dead. It was something that it was planned and predated before even the foundation of the world as the "I am" and as the resurrection. And so if we take that name, the all-sufficiency of everything is the resurrection, then we understand that in the same way That he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we could say he is the lamb resurrected from the foundation of the world. The logic is sound in saying that. And no man took his life from him. It wasn't a coincidence that he said this before he died. In John 10, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And that's exactly what he did. If you'll remember, on the cross, while he was hanging there, he, at the end of all things, the last utterance he gave is he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit to his Father. No man killed him on the cross. He had the power to lay it down.
Yes.
And so he did. And the unbelieving Jews somehow understood that he would rise from the dead. And so they set a watch and they set a seal, hoping that the soldiers would be able to prevent him. And they weren't. Nothing was able to prevent him.
Right.
And at the appointed time, sometime early on the third day, or the third day, or on the first day of the week, at the appointed time, he took the power to take it again and rose up through his grave clothes and walked out of the tomb alive forevermore. I think what, in my mind, how I picture it is, he sat up right through the grave clothes, and that napkin that was about their face, he just took that off. And then when he got up off of the place where they laid him, all the grave clothes just laid there and sunk in without his body. And he folded that napkin, set it aside, and walked away, right out of the tomb, right through the wall. Because when the disciples ran in, if you'll remember, they saw the grave clothes sunken and the napkin on the side by itself. And so that's, to me, is just amazing. The resurrection, resurrected. You would never imagine that that would happen, right? The resurrection, resurrected. But just pause on that thought for a second and think through all of the character of Christ. Whatever you may be dealing with, whatever struggles you may be having, Christ is, therefore he will.
Yes.
I fill in the blank.
It's good,
brother. You know, sometimes we get our eyes so much on our circumstance that we forget the God above the circumstance. We fear things that we see down here, forgetting that the fear of the highest removes all of those lesser fears. And so we need to remember that our Lord, the resurrected Christ, could not be killed. And so he took his own life. He gave up his life and he took it again. And this is why when John met him on the Isle of Patmos, pastor has been preaching through Revelation, he said this, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore."
Praise
Amen. So there's some statements here from Scripture I want you to hear. I'm gonna preface these statements with this reality that Christ said, "I am the resurrection." So I am the resurrection, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden from it.
That's
Acts 2:24. I am the resurrection and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:4. I am the resurrection, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I am the resurrection, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. I am the resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I am the resurrection. And then Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I am the resurrection. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. because he is the resurrection.
Right.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ truly is the resurrection, and he is alive. He is risen indeed, the scriptures tell us. So he says, I am the resurrection, back in John 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to skip that phrase, and the life. We're going to come back to that. We're going to look at these next, the next portion of these verses, where he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. To me, this shows two aspects, or a full picture, if you will, of our salvation. The first statement, as I'm going to divide them, is this one, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the second statement, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. They are both statements of fact that can only be appropriated when we accept them by faith. Everyone who believes in Christ is dead at the time of their belief, yet he brings them back to life. And so if it wasn't for Christ, death would reign. Listen to these verses of death reigning. Romans 5:17 says, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. And Romans 5:21, that sin hath reigned unto death. Now you'll remember that one man's offense back in Genesis, God told Adam that ye shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, he said, thou shalt surely die. Four words. And then when the Satan came to tempt Eve, he told her, oh, you can eat of the tree. And Eve says, well, we can't eat of it, neither shall we touch it, she added to God's word,
right,
lest we die. And then Satan added one little word. He said, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. One little twist of scripture. And that was enough to deceive Eve, and she took and ate and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat undeceived. Adam ate. And so because of that, death reigned unto all men. The Bible says this in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. When you go back to Genesis in your own reading, next time you're reading through there, you'll notice in chapter 2, ye shall surely die. In chapter 3, ye shall not surely die. And in chapter 5, 8 times, there's 8 different verses that end with this phrase, and he died, 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 and he died. And so if you think of people that you've known that have passed away, you could say their name and say, and he died, or and she died. And if the Lord tarried, Nick Homestead will live for however many years he lives, and he will die. And if the Lord tarries further, you know, Melanie will die, and my children will die. Everyone I know and love, if the Lord tarries long enough, will die. This is the reality. Death has reigned. But Christ says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so the state of all of us before our salvation is this state, that death is reigned in us. And we are dead in sin. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings us back to life. You'll remember Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. Quickened means made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses, Colossians 2:13. But this reality is pictured for us here in John 11. Look with me, if you will, as some of these realities here in the life of Lazarus. In Lazarus, in verse 14 of John 11, the disciples didn't understand when Christ said earlier that Lazarus was asleep. So then he said to them plainly, and Jesus saith unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so if you are saved today or you're not saved today, this was the reality. For those of us who are saved, we were dead. For those of you who are not saved, if you are here today, you are dead. Lazarus is dead, verse 14. Colossians 2:13 says, I just quoted, says to you again, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Just as Lazarus is dead, we are dead. Skip down to verse 39. You'll find another interesting thing about Lazarus. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You know, he smells, Lord. He's decaying. Do you know in your sin, when you were dead in your sin, you stunk to the Lord? Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. This is God's description, by the way, of a sinful nation, but it's true of sinful people. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, or no health, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mullified with ointment." So let me ask you, if you were covered today from the sole of your foot to the top of your head in wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, means infected, pus-filled sores, what do you think? So you going to smell good or you going to smell bad? Yeah, you're going to stink.
Yes, sir.
By this time, he's stinking. When we are in our sin as Christians, we stink it. And if you're here today and your sin has never been forgiven by God, you've never been washed in his blood, you stink. I mean, that sounds rude, but it's just the reality. Listen to Psalm 38:5. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." And if you sit here today without God in your heart, the Bible says, "The fool hath said, in my heart there is no God." Well, then you stink. So don't leave here stank. You know, get cleaned up. The Lord can wash you and wash all that sin away. And that's true even for us as Christians. You know, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But if you go back to verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." And so God doesn't want us to stink. He wants our lives actually to be a sweet-smelling savor for his. And all we have to do is stay close to him, to keep in touch with Jesus, and he will keep us sweet, as Brother Lester Roloff used to say. And so, just as Lazarus stunk, we stunk. And look at verse 43, if you will, of John 11. Lazarus didn't stay stinky. He didn't stay dead. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." Christ just said three words, his name and a command. You know, at the day of your salvation, you maybe didn't hear it physically, but at the day of your salvation, Tom, when you bowed your head and prayed, Christ said, "Tom, come forth." You know, Brother Mike, come forth. He called us all by name.
Yes.
Maybe it wasn't our name that we have now. Maybe it was the name he's going to give us when we meet him by and by, face to face. Praise the Lord. He called him by name. John 10:3, Christ said this, "He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out," in John chapter 10, verse 3. You say, "Wait, brother, I wasn't his sheep yet." Oh, but you were. Remember when Christ came, he said, "Other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring in." See, in God's eye and mind, he knows everyone who's ever going to get saved, and they are all his sheep from the moment that they are born until he resurrects them from the dead. You're already his sheep. And so he says, he calleth them by name and leadeth them out. He saw you in that horrible pit as a little sheep in that miry clay. And he said, you know, "Nick, come forth." And he set your feet upon the rock and established your goings. He put a new song in your mouth, even praises unto our Lord. "Many therefore shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord." Praise his holy name. And then look at verse 44, if you will. One more thing about Lazarus that we also experience. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So there's a reality here for Lazarus. He came forth bound in grave clothes. The first reality is he's more than likely going to die again, if you will. But the second time he dies, that death will just be a doorway through which he will go into glory. And that's true of all of us. Like I said, if the Lord tarries, though we are alive, we may die again if he tarries and he doesn't come in our lifetime. But that death will just be a doorway through which we walk. It'll be a stingless death. It'll be a grave with no victory. Our body, our shell will be in the grave, but we will be absent from our body. And so we will be present with the Lord. But the other reality of this is he came bound in grave clothes and he had to be loosed and let go. We have that same problem. We're resurrected from the dead, but I still have my grave clothes on. In other words, I haven't received my glorified body yet. And this body is dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And so there's a reality. If I'm to be loosed and let go, the Bible says this in Romans 6, 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so I have to be loosed from myself through recognition that I'm dead in Christ, and then I can live alive in him through Christ. And so that's the reality we see in the life of Lazarus. He was dead just as we were dead. He stunk just as in our sin we stink. He was resurrected by name, just like for us who have accepted Christ as our Savior. He's called us out by name. And Lazarus was loosed from his grave clothes, just as we need to be loosed from the power of sin through the power of God that we might live for him. And so we can see ourselves in these truths. We can see the reality of this truth. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And many of us have experienced that reality. We were dead, and yet now we live. But then there's the second reality where Christ says back in, I think it's in verse 26, I'm in John 12. I skipped. Oh, I was going forward with Lazarus. Okay, back in 26 it says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is the second statement of fact that must be believed by faith. For those of us that are born again, we are alive in Christ, but we've never died. Who here has died once? Anybody? Physically. So what's it going to be like? Who knows? When I was at Temple Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, Pastor Sexton said that when Curtis Hudson was dying, they were good friends. When Curtis Hudson was dying, he asked him, if you're afraid. And Curtis Hudson responded and said, I don't know how to feel. I've never done it before. You know who has, though?
Yes, Lord God.
The Lord Jesus Christ did it. And he made it easier for us. You know, the Bible tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Right.
Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, our Lord has prepared even death for us. And we just have to cross those waters with him by faith. He's done it before. There's nothing we can do to prepare except get closer to Christ every day that we're alive. Listen to what the Bible says here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's John 5 and verse 24. And so the reality for us as Christians is we were dead. We accepted Christ as our Savior, and he made us alive. And in that moment, we got eternal life. And somewhere, our life is going to end, and we're going to walk into glory. Here, look, it's going to look like this.
I'm living my life. I almost fell and died. I died.
Right? Glory to God.
Now, if that was heaven, I wouldn't come back to this again.
Right?
But it's going to be like that, you know? And I have this idea. I don't know if this is true or not, but I'll just share with you my opinion.
The Bible says, "O death, where is thy sting?" So I have this idea that you can have pain up until the moment you start to die, and maybe at the actual moment of your death where you're passing into eternity, maybe all the pain goes away in this life. Like the last moments of your life are painless. Maybe that's why Stephen fell asleep while he was being stoned. Maybe that's why martyrs of days gone by have stood firm in the Lord. They haven't recanted. Some of them even died without screaming and crying, like they just were at peace in him. I don't know if that's true, but I'll find out, and then I won't be able to tell you. Sorry, you'll have to find out yourself. But maybe the Lord will bless us, and we'll be that generation that's alive and remains that is coming. So all we can do with this statement is trust him. And look, isn't he worthy of our trust? He's already proven himself worthy. We can trust him here also. Our eternal life began the moment we were saved, and it will just continue to go forever. Death will just be a doorway. And so he asks us, "Believest thou this?" Because these things are important to keep in remembrance. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? Now move on from there. If you have, do you believe that he's able to keep you? Do you believe that he's able to take care of you? Do you believe that he's able to do what he says that he will do? You know, the Bible says that those of us who are called of the gospel need to live of the gospel. That means our very lives are surrounded by and propped up by the gospel of Christ. And so we just need to trust him. We need to believe him every day that he can carry us through. How did Job say it? And, you know, you remember Job, he said that though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He knew. Paul was persuaded. You know, he said in, what's your dad's life verse? Philippians 1:6. Yeah, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we just need to trust him. That's what it boils down to. And so let's trust him, because he is the resurrection. So death has no control. He has the keys of hell and of death. He took control of all of that. And he says, if you'll go back with me to verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." And when there's a conjunction in English, we can read it this way. I am the resurrection, I am the life. And so Jesus Christ says here another I am statement, I am the life. And in the same way that he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because he is as the I am the resurrection, you could say he is the life from the foundation of the world, because as the I am, he is life. We understand that already intrinsically. We understand that God created the world through Christ, the New Testament tells us. God spoke the whole world into existence. Christ was the Word. The whole world sprung to life at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. He took us and formed us from the dust of the ground and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7, but we understand that Christ is the life. In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is life. There is no life apart from Christ, so much so that it's this way. In Colossians, Paul said that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. That in Acts 17, Paul told those when he's preaching on Mars Hill that he giveth to all men life and breath and all things. You'll notice Joseph isn't here today. He's struggling with throat issues too, kind of like Pastor, but other stuff. He has my cell phone, so if he has a medical emergency, he can call. He has his breathing treatment stuff he can take if he needs it. But there was a time we were in Korea where we went to the biggest hospital in Kunsan, which was a Buddhist hospital. Joseph was really struggling to breathe, and his fingertips were turning like bluish purple. Craziest thing happened. We're at the hospital. They were afraid to work on him or do anything with him. They were afraid that a foreign kid would die in their hospital. Because they're Buddhist and they believe that he'll just come back as something, they just dismissed us from the hospital. Sorry, I'm feeling a little bit of the hopelessness that we felt in that moment. So we went home with a son that's not breathing. And we propped him up on our bed. And we heard that, you know, like the smell of honey is a natural way to kind of relax airways. So we propped him up on our bed. And we're taking turns, Melanie and I, holding honey under his nose. And somewhere in the... somewhere in that moment, God brought to my memory that verse in Acts 17 that I just quoted, that he giveth to all men life and breath and all things. And so we were already praying for him, but in that moment, we prayed that his breath and his life is given to him by his father. He was below, in my opinion, he was below the age of accountability. So I prayed what you might consider a crazy prayer. I prayed that if Joseph is going to get saved, that he would live through this. And I prayed that if he was going to reject Christ as his Savior, that he would die that night. Well, praise the Lord, he lived. But praise the Lord even more, he accepted Christ as his Savior. I don't remember how old he was then. It was a couple years later when he accepted Christ as his Savior. And since his grandfather was in Korea as a missionary, he got the opportunity to baptize his grandson. You know, it's a huge blessing. But the next morning, I called our pastor and I told him what happened. I don't want to bother him in the middle of the night, you know. And he said to me, he said, well, he said, I wish you would have called me last night, obviously. You know, I don't think a pastor minds being woken up by things extreme like that. But he said, but I'll tell you this, brother. He said, I'd rather have Christ and no health insurance than all of the health insurance this world can provide and have no Christ. And it didn't dawn on me then the reality this deeply that the reason why he said that is because he understood that Jesus Christ is the life. Amen. He is the life. And by the way, when we got saved, this is something that while I was preparing for this, that God really drove home to me. When we got saved, God didn't add Christ's life to us. We didn't have any life. And so when we got saved, the only life we now have is the life of Christ. And I know if in my personal life, and probably most Christians, I would assume, we have this idea that Christ is a part of our life, that we do certain things because Christ is a part of our life. And then we still do all the other things that we do because that's what we do and that's who we are. That's just wrong. Christ isn't part of our life. Without him, we don't even have life. He isn't something we add. He's the all in all.
Yes.
He's not a little token or a trinket that we take and say, well, this is nice. I'll take some of the benefits of this too. It's an all or nothing thing with Christ. And that's how he feels too. That's why in him is light and there's no darkness at all. There's no gray area with God. It's a different message entirely, but I could show you from Scripture how if there are gray areas in your life, it's because you don't know the character of God well enough. That's true in my life too. And so he is our life. He is not something we've added. It's something that he is. I'm going to do the same thing I did with the resurrection. I want you to listen to these verses with this reality of Christ saying, I am the life. Christ says, I am the life. And 2 Timothy 1:10 says, our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, I am the life, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I am the life, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law of sin and death. You know, I have less than I used to be, I have a bad temper, especially when I was younger. And it was easy for me to say, well, that's just who I am. I have a bad temper. Now it's just sin, and I don't feel like dealing with it then. That's what it is. Hath God made us free from the law of sin and death? Well, you don't understand, brother. That's just, no, I understand. You just don't want to be free. You just don't want to be free from it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. I am the life. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. I am the life. Therefore, Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Like, don't let those three little words pass by so quickly. Paul's saying, I am dead and alive, but it's not me that's alive. Well, then what is it, Paul? Oh, it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am the life. Colossians 3:3-4 says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen to verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. You know, he's supposed to be our life. You ever had somebody tell you to get a life?
Right.
You know, I think that phrase should mean get Christ.
Yes.
Because without Christ, you don't have a life. And without yielding to Christ, you don't have a life that he can use. Oh, I think I skipped a verse I wanted to share with you. No, I didn't add it to my notes. Oh, I did, but I moved it. Never mind. I'll get back. I'll get to that. My mind jumps ahead. So here's a little thing you guys can know about me, that I do my best thinking out loud. So when I'm preaching, there's a million things going through my mind because that's just the way my mind works. So bear with me, if you will, for just a second. This is the life that God wants for us. As touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. That's the life that God wants for us. He wants us to recognize that we are alive in him. And he's not the God of a bunch of dead Christians. He's the God of living Christians. You could put your name in here if you wanted to. You could say, I am the God of Nick and the God of Melanie. I'll use my family, I guess, and the God of Aiden. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When you're reading that, you can put your name there. If he's your God, he wants you to be alive in him and to live a life that is full of his life, that is yielded to him. Because in Luke 24:34, truly the Lord is risen indeed. And Resurrection Sunday is a blessed day for Christians. It's a day we set aside to remember the day that our Lord and Savior conquered death for us. As both the resurrection and the life, it was impossible for him to die and stay dead anyway. For he delivered us through fear that, for he delivered us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. But there's a sad side of the resurrection. We won't go into it in much detail, but just briefly, Acts 17, again, when Paul's preaching on Mars Hill, he gives this side of the resurrection. Because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath risen from the dead. And so the sad side of the resurrection, if you will, is that the reality of the resurrection will bring judgment to this world. And there are a lot of people that just aren't prepared for that judgment. In fact, the Bible says it this way, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust, in Acts 24:15. And in John 5:29 gives us a little bit of more light on that reality, that the resurrection of the just is the resurrection of life, and the resurrection of the unjust is the resurrection of damnation. If you remember, if you jump forward to Revelation, I think it's 20, the great white throne judgment, the Bible says that the dead, small and great, stand before God, but that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it. And all of that was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So the reality for humanity is that every one of us will be resurrected. But on which side will we be on? If you're on the side of the just, it's because you've bowed the knee to Christ in this life and accepted him as your Savior. If you're on the side of the unjust, it's because you bowed the knee, as he's going to force all to, after this life. And then they have to pay for their own sins. But if you're in Christ today, you have this reality. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And this is what Christ wants for you. If you've been resurrected with Christ, that he is your life, he wants you obviously to renew yourself daily to live the life that Christ wants for you. But he says this in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful.